beginning in verse 6, that's where we'll pick up. But to set the stage real quickly, there was a need in the Jerusalem church. The Jewish and some non-Jewish, but primarily Jewish believers had a financial need. And the Apostle Paul had shared that need with other churches, and one in particular, the church in Corinth, which is located in Greece. And the church in Corinth had committed to raise up a special offering to help meet the need and support their Jewish brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem. And so Paul, in this passage where we pick up today, he was reminding them of the gift they had promised. It's kind of funny if you read the first five verses. We won't today, but if you want to do that, he's really making sure they're prepared ahead of time so that neither he nor they are embarrassed when it comes time to actually deliver this financial gift. He wanted to make sure they were remembered their promise and make sure they were good stewards and that all of this cool stuff we're going to learn here today. So that's a bit of background on what's happening in this passage of Scripture. So let's go ahead and pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, as we explore this whole subject of giving generously and giving graciously. Verse 6, the Scripture says, "The point is this." I love it when we just get right to the point. I'm a guy, and man, I appreciate that. Don't give me the subliminal messages. Don't play it backwards to get what you're really... Just tell me, and here it is. "The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, 'He distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning with joy in our hearts as we get to gather here in this place to learn about you and study your word and praise and exalt your great name. And Father, we come this morning as your church, as your body here. And Lord, we want to lift up those that are in danger, that are out fighting these forest fires. Father, we pray that you will protect them and help them to be able to do their job effectively and in a safe manner. And Lord, we pray that these fires would damage as little as possible and that you would send rain as soon as possible. Lord, prompt us to continue to lift this great need up before you. And Father, we thank you for your word and for the richness that's contained in it as you speak directly to us. And Father, I pray that you will take your word and this message and speak it through me this morning. Father, open up our hearts and our minds to better understand how it is that we can serve and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. Today is all about how every born-again believer, every disciple, follower of Jesus can and should give generously and give gratefully because of what we're going to learn from this passage of Scripture here today. Growing up in Illinois, one of my loves always was the outdoors, still is. And I especially loved opening day of dove season. Man, that was fun. I really liked the evening of opening day of dove season because that's when we got to eat the bountiful harvest from that day's hopefully successful hunt. And there were a core group of us that every year, September 1st, we would go out and go dove hunting somewhere together. And then we would invite other friends and sometimes a coworker, somebody that we didn't know very well. And I can remember this one year where we were out and we're sitting around the sunflower field and doves are flying around and your limit was 15. And so you just shoot till you get your limit and maybe help another guy to get their limit. And then we would go clean the birds and then we'd have a cookout and enjoy the absolute deliciousness of a morning dove. Hopefully I'm not grossing you out or you're not an anti-hunter or whatever. But anyway, to finish my story, there was this one guy in particular I remember this year that the doves would fly by and he would just shoot once. Bang. And nothing would fall. And we're like, bang, 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 shooting. You know, doves are falling and bang, bang, bang. And he would just shoot once and nothing would happen. And maybe occasionally he would get one. Now, it's embarrassing to say, but those of you that have ever dove hunted will know exactly what I'm talking about. I have no idea the number of birds I killed on my third shot. Lots and lots. In fact, I think I hit more on my third shot than on my first shot. Dove hunting is just, it's a law of averages. The more you shoot, the more you get. It takes a lot of shells to get one bird. They dart and dive, and you have to work for that deliciousness. But he would just shoot one time, and he would barely get a bird, and we all finally get our limits, and he's only got a few. And I told him, just keep pulling the trigger until the gun quits firing. Maybe you'll get some. And I think we helped him and got some birds. I'm sure I shot a bunch for him and helped him out. But the point is, if you're not going to shoot, you're not going to get as many. You need to start firing to make it all happen. Look at verse 6. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Boy, is there a biblical truth buried in that passage. Boy, is that a true reality. The one that sows sparingly will definitely reap sparingly. And the one that sows generously will also reap generously. If you plant a big garden, if something happens to a small portion of it, you're going to have some left over to continue to feed you. It's just a law of averages. Now, the danger in this is what we call the prosperity gospel. Believe me, I am not saying anything about the prosperity gospel, health and wealth. Some TV evangelist preacher types would tell you, you give $100 to the church and you'll get $1,000 back. And for those of you that are really blessed, you give $1,000 and you're going to get $10,000 back. You can't outgive God. Well, I agree with the last part of that. You cannot outgive God. But we do not give to get. We get to give. There's a danger in this whole sow sparingly and reap sparingly and all of that, because it's not about what we give and how much we then can get back. I love that quote, we get to give. We never give to get. The simple truth is that we do receive back from God in proportion to our faith. Our faith and our trust and our obedience, God honors and works and uses that to then do great and mighty things in our lives. Sometimes it's financial. It's always meeting our needs, maybe not our wants, but our needs. The simple truth is we do receive from God in proportion to what we give back to Him and how we honor and glorify Him with every area of our lives, including our giving. Look at verse 8. It says, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. God is big. I serve a God that is huge, and He is almighty, all-powerful, and all-knowing. And God's grace is limitless. There is no end to His grace and His mercy. And He is a God of excelling and a God of overflow and abundance if we let Him. If we allow Him, if we turn to and trust in Him and allow Him, He is such a big God. And so you're wondering, well, what's the key to this? How is it that we should give? How do we go about doing that? Good question. I'm glad that you asked. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver." Man, is Christianity all about our hearts? Everything about Christianity is centered around our hearts. It's the proof that Christianity is not man-made. Mankind would never come up with such a just an insane, contradictory belief system that it's about our hearts and not our actions. We as humans think it's all about what we do, and Jesus came especially to tell us that it's all about our hearts. And Paul is telling us when you give, it's all about your heart. Everything is about your heart. Everything about our faith, our sacrifices, even our confession is worthless if our heart isn't behind it. And God speaks into our hearts. When people ask me, how do I hear from God? Boy, that's a tough question to answer. God speaks differently to each of us at different times in our lives. It's always different, but in general, the Spirit just speaks directly into our core, into our hearts, and the Spirit leads us in all kinds of areas of maturity and growth. First of all, conviction of our sin and our need for a Savior, and the reality that Jesus is that Savior, and to put our faith and trust in Him alone and be saved. But then the Bible teaches that we're indwelt with the presence of God, and the Spirit speaks directly into our hearts and leads us in all kinds of areas. More maturity, more development, conviction of ongoing sin, and just ongoing growth as a follower of Jesus. But one of those is how it is that we're to give our gifts back to God. And so the key to this is listen to the Spirit. Listen in your heart and be led by the God as He tells us how it is that we're to give. Listen to Him and then plan ahead. Plan ahead as to how it is you're going to give. If you're married, you have a spouse, work together and come up with a plan that it's God-centered, Christ-honoring, premeditated, joyful, from the heart, gracious and generous giving. Plan ahead. Last-minute, reluctant giving does not bring any glory to the Lord. Last-minute reluctant giving does not glorify God in what He has given and blessed us with. So the Scripture says each person, this verse 7, should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. So now I know the question that you're asking. I can hear it. So you're saying, okay, brother, pastor, preacher, if I'm supposed to give joyfully, I can give $10 a lot more joyfully than I can give $100 because that hurts a whole lot less. So you're sitting there in the pew and joining us online now, today, live, and in the future forevermore. You're saying, should I give less so that I can be a lot happier about that than give generously or sacrificially? And the answer is no. No, that's not the point at all. God does not work that way. That's not the way He works. A loving and joyful and grace-filled relationship with a risen Savior that has redeemed us and saved us from the consequences of our sin, that grace-filled relationship leads us to giving generously and giving gratefully. From what He has blessed us with, we then give back to Him with a joyful and happy heart. It's what giving gratefully and joyfully is all about. Predetermined, figuring out ahead of time how it is that you can just glorify and honor the Lord with what He's given, never reluctantly or last minute. That doesn't glorify God. This next verse, verse 10, is really neat. I love all this, but verse 10 is cool. It says, "Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Man, did you know that you're created in God's image? You're created and known personally and specifically by the God that created heaven and earth and everything that is on the earth. You're the crowning jewel of His creation. And God knew you intimately before you were ever even born. He knows the numbers of the hair on your head. He knows your days. God knows you intimately, and He loves you. And God wants you to realize your need and dependence for Him. God, more than anything, wants you to love Him and serve Him and trust Him with your every care and with your every concern. He wants you to put everything you have into your relationship with Him. And He wants you to know and realize, He wants all of us to know and realize that everything we have came from Him. That He has given us more than we need, more than we even know what to do with. And He desperately wants us to trust Him for all of our needs. Now, one of the interesting parts about the kids and their just joyful, grateful giving is at times it can be a little reckless. They have no real concept of money and how it works. And so the kids, so excited and joyful to get a gift and give it to whomever their birthday is coming up, they don't think about tomorrow. And they'll spend every penny they have to get the right gift and be able to then just so eagerly give it to the one whom they're celebrating. No thought about tomorrow. And it's a discipline that they'll learn over time, but it's fun and interesting as a father to watch them so eagerly give that they don't even think about what they've got left over. No worry about tomorrow. Well, as a good father, I love to watch them give. I love to watch the joy in their heart as they eagerly give beyond their means. And so as a good father, it brings joy to my heart to meet their needs. I love to keep them warm, to keep a roof over their head, to keep their tummies full, and to tuck them in at night. They have all they need because I love them and I care about them. What's left over in their savings account or their little piggy bank after they've bought this gift they can't wait to give, it doesn't really matter, because no matter what, as a good father, I'm going to take care of them. They'll be well cared for. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, our Father in heaven is a much better Father than I ever will be. He knows each of us intimately. He knows our needs. He wants us to give back to Him joyfully and gratefully and generously so that He can then meet our needs and we can see how good our Father is in heaven. He honors our right acts, our righteousness, as we support each other and work around the world and work right here in Ely in the ministry of the body of Christ. He honors our right acts, and He is so glorified in our obedience. Verse 11, Paul writes, through the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us." You know the quote, I've mentioned it, it's better to give than to receive. And for the kiddos, that's true. They're way more excited to give their gifts than to get whatever someone else has gotten them. Faithful and joyful and sacrificial giving, you and I, we're the ones that get blessed. We get blessed first as we give with a joyful heart, generously and gratefully. We're the ones that get blessed first, and then others get blessed because of what we do and how we choose to sacrificially give back to our God. It's obedience. It's a spiritual discipline of giving, and our obedience leads to other people praising God. Praising and thanking God. People at the food shelf appreciate Ledgerock supporting the food shelf so that they can get their needs met, and it comes through God. And others rejoice and worship and praise our God as you and I give. All over times every dollar we give. We have no idea the magnitude, every dollar we give, and the impact that it makes all over the world. Look at verse 12, and this is incredible. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Every dollar that you and I give, God magnifies and uses it in ways that we may never know this side of heaven. I especially think of and remember the shoebox ministry at Christmas time, Samaritan's Purse, and those shoeboxes and the impact that they have. I can remember testimony after testimony as a child, now maybe a young adult or even an adult, that shares how they received a shoebox at Christmas time from someone, from one of you. And within that shoebox is a tract or the gospel of Jesus, along with some sacrificial gifts that made an impact in their life. But even more than the gifts was the gift of the truth of Jesus and what it means to actually know our Lord and Savior as Lord and Savior. And they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And then the stories always go something like this. So then their brothers and sisters heard about Jesus and they put their faith and trust in Him. And then their parents got saved and then their village got saved. And today there are churches and hundreds of people now, brothers and sisters, because of a shoebox and the ministry that that did. How God used that gift, a $10 shoebox. Dozens of people professing faith in Jesus. We have no idea the impact that our giving has all across the world. Not this side of heaven, but someday we will. Look at verse 13. Paul says, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they, this other church, will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. Interesting backstory here. I got to kind of set the stage or fill you in real quick on what was going on here. So this was early church. This was the book of Acts. The gospel was spreading. Churches were being planted. Jews were being converted to Christianity. Gentiles were being converted to Christianity. And there was some confusion. There was a little bit of divide within the churches. And so the moral of this story, the simple truth is that the Jews in Jerusalem in particular, they didn't trust the Gentiles. They were taught all their life that they were God's chosen people and Gentiles, non-Jews, were not God's people and that they had religion figured out and God was their God and everybody else was pagan and not good situation. And so now comes Jesus and Jesus dies for the world that anyone can put their faith and trust in Him. And so here's these churches made up of Jews and Gentiles and sometimes they were mixed, and that really brought some early issues. Well, the church in Jerusalem, made up primarily of Jewish believers, they didn't necessarily trust the Gentiles in Greece. Like, wait a minute, are they really God's children? Could Jesus really save even the Gentiles? And so Paul was passionate about this Corinthian church being proactive with their giving, that it would be proof of their regenerated faith in Jesus. It would be proof of their conversion that they're supporting Jewish believers in a whole different region. Proof of the impact of the gospel of Jesus in the Gentile church to the Jews. So that's what's going on here as Paul writes that passage. Now, what about you and I? As you and I give generously and give gratefully, we're preaching a sermon as we do that, as we give. Again, remember back to the beginning, spontaneous, like reluctant giving doesn't glorify God. It's predetermined. Visit with your spouse, visit with your family. Show your kids how you're giving, how you choose to give back to God. Proactive planning ahead. In so doing, you're teaching them and training up that other generation to know and love and follow the Lord as well. When you and I give generously and gratefully, we preach the gospel to our family. We show our spouses and our kids how much we love the Lord and what an impact He's made in our lives, and that we want to give back to Him. We preach a sermon to our friends if we share what God is up to and how it is that we're giving. We preach a sermon to our church family when we drop an offering or give online or all the different methods and ways we give. We preach a message to our church that God is God and He's more important than us and our own wishes and desires. Ultimately, we preach a sermon back to God. We rejoice and glorify God as we eagerly and joyfully give back to God from faith. We show and prove the transforming work that Jesus has done in our lives when we give with trust and faith in God from our hearts. You and others glorify God in and through that. Giving gratefully, giving generously brings praise and unity and affection in the body of Christ as we do this together. Verse 14, it says, "And as they," this other church receiving the gift, "and as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." Relationships are built as we sacrificially and joyfully give together. As we sacrifice and serve and share in God's goodness together, unity and affection and relationships are built. God's grace overflows in our lives. And then finally, verse 15. "Thanks be to God for His incredible gift." Why would you and I give generously or give gratefully? Because we serve a God that has given so much more than we could ever give. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What's God's indescribable gift? It's Jesus. Romans tells us that God proved His love for us even when we were still sinners. Christ died for us. God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God has given us an indescribable gift. He's given more than we could ever give. As a redeemed child of the King, it's a privilege to get to give back a little bit of what He has blessed us with. Then people ask, how much? What do I give? You've convinced me this is an act of obedience, an act of faith and trust, and my dollars will impact the world. How do I give? Pre-tax or post-tax? Where do I give? How much do I give? Great question. Boy, it's a long answer. I'll take a moment to explain a little bit about New Covenant giving. Maybe you've heard of the word tithe before. It just simply means a tenth. God in the Old Covenant commanded his people to give the first fruits, the first tenth of their produce back to him. That was a way of honoring him, of showing the world that God was the source of all things good. Eagerly, gratefully give back to God a tenth. Well, that's a tenth, and so it was customary for people to give a tenth of their earnings back to God. That's true. What about today? I believe a tenth is a good place to start. It's a beginning process. Is it mandatory? Absolutely not. We'll talk more about that in a moment. It's all about our hearts. But it's a great question to think about ahead of time. What do I give back? I believe today we be good stewards with what God has given us, and then we give as the Spirit leads and prompts us. Sometimes it's 8%. Sometimes it's pre-tax, gross. Sometimes it's net. Sometimes it's 12%. Sometimes it's an even 10%, and then we give over and above and beyond to things like our missions of the month or the shoebox ministry or whatever God lays on your heart. Sometimes it's 20%. The bottom line is it's from your heart what God leads you to give. Think about it. Be purposeful about it. I had a very good conversation with a dear brother, and we both give just automatic withdrawals online. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But it got to the point where we weren't even thinking about it. It just automatically came out of our account, which is good for things like budgets, but it's not good for our heart because we weren't sharing with our families why we were giving and how we were giving and how it worked. And so now we're making a conscious effort to discuss it, to talk about it, to not just simply let it be that automatic deduction. As convenient as that is, the danger is we lose the intimacy. Think about it. Talk about it. Let your heart be the guide. My heart is for all of us to be more like Jesus every week, to grow in our faith, to grow in our walk with the Lord. My heart is that all of us are obediently serving the Lord together, growing together in our faith, making disciples that make other disciples. That's my heart. That's my calling. That's what God has brought me here to do, is help all of us with things like the spiritual discipline of consistent and faithful giving. So my goal for today is to take some of you and nudge you closer to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never even heard about Jesus. Well, that's a good thing, because today I want you to know that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he came and lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross in your place. And now today, if you put your faith and trust in him, you'll be saved and changed and made brand new, and you're going to be a radically different person. I want to nudge the immature believer to become more mature. I want to nudge all of us closer and closer to Jesus. So today, talking about giving, what's that look like? Well, my heart and my goal is for someone that's never given before to think about giving for the very first time, giving something, anything, whatever the Lord lays on your heart or prompts, turning a non-giver into a giver for the very first time. My heart is to take that occasional giver that only remembers when they're here at church, and maybe I remember to announce that the plates are in the back or whatever, and you drop a 10 or a 20 or write a quick check or whatever. I want to take you and turn you into a more consistent giver. I want to nudge you closer to that discipline of giving generously and giving gratefully back to God. I want to take that consistent giver and nudge you into a deeper, more faith-filled relationship with the Lord. And whatever way that looks, it's not about dollars. It's about a heart and putting God first in every area of our lives. And in this case, we're talking about giving, giving back to God from what He has so richly blessed us with. Regular givers into sacrificial givers. God has blessed Ledge Rock with some amazing givers. Some of you are wonderful stewards of what you've been given. And so this is just part of a discipline for all of us. The point to all of this is as we, as the body of Christ, work together, we bring so much glory to God. And as we give together gratefully and joyfully and generously, our King is exalted. Jesus is lifted up together. Generous and grateful giving exalts our Lord, and it has a global eternal impact because He is worthy. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your word and how it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that each of us will take Your truth and listen to Your voice in our hearts and be better, more mature followers of You because You are absolutely worthy. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us would be better stewards and be more generous with our giving, and that You will use that in ways that we cannot even imagine to advance Your kingdom and spread the good news all over the world. Father, we thank You and love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.